Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been going through 2 Peter, and I like Peter. I like the things he's got in his books here, and I like the doctrines that are in it. I think they're joyful. I think they're good, and I think they're a warning. There's something interesting, and just kind of as a side note, something interesting about 2 Peter. If you want to study this on your own, we will get to it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about the signs of a wolf in sheep's clothing, or a sign of a false teacher, of a false prophet. Peter is giving you how to recognize them, how to spot them, how to know that what they're saying is not true. It's really interesting. If you will compare 2 Peter chapter 2 with the book of Jude, it'll look like Jude copied from Peter. It looked like Jude was sitting in his desk over here during the test, and he was glancing over at Peter's notes every now and then, writing them down real quick before he got caught. That's kind of what it looks like. Because they're going to say some things that are similar, and they're going to follow a similar outline, and both of them are talking about false prophets and false teachers. I don't think that Jude ever read what Peter said. I don't think Peter ever read what Jude said. I think the Holy Ghost was giving a double witness to both of these men, and they were writing it down in the Scriptures of what to look for in false prophets. That's just a little side thing. You can study that on your own. I promise you it will not be a waste of time, as is any study of your Bible. If you have to turn your TV off for about 30 minutes and just study your Bible, I promise you, you'll be better at the end of that 30 minutes than you was at the beginning of it. Can I hear you say amen? That's just how it always works, all right? But anyway, I want us to look at verse 10. We've been talking about, let me kind of give it a little back up here in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. We talked about that last Wednesday and what it takes to see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, the first word of verse 10 is wherefore. Wherefore is related to therefore. They're pretty much similar in what they mean. And therefore and wherefore are always a summation of what you have read previously. You'll see Paul use that a lot. Therefore it's this way. Paul would build up to it. He would give examples. He would say some things. He would quote Scripture. And then Paul would say, what shall we think about these things? Or the sum of this is this. Or therefore, and then he'll give the doctrine. But he always, when he would teach the principle, he'd always give some Scripture, or he'd give examples, or whatever. And then he would give you a summation. The Apostle Paul was often like a lawyer in front of a jury. He was always leading the jury to a conclusion based upon the facts, based upon the rules, based upon the law. He'd bring them to a conclusion. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's given you all these things that could be added to your faith, things that could be added in your life to make your life better, things that if you would let God put these things in your life and let the Word of God abide in your life, then you would be a fruitful believer in Jesus Christ. And I think God's people, those who are born again, bear the fruit that God blesses them in their lives. Somebody say amen. And so, but anyway, so he's contrasting in here in verse 8. If these things be in you, then you're going to be fruitful. But he said, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So he's got two different contrasts here. He's got those that are fruitful and been blessed by God, and those that don't have those things and they're blind. Let me tell you something. The imagery of blindness in the Bible always indicates a lost man. When we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And when you're blind, you cannot see your sins. You cannot see the truth of the Word of God. You cannot see anything in your life. What needs to happen is God needs to say, let there be light in your life. And when God shines a light in your life, now you see things for how they really are. And sight is always a picture or a blessing of salvation. Blindness is a picture of someone that is lost. We used to be blind, but now we can see. We can see clearly God's plan and God's love and God's blessing in our life. Can I hear you say amen? So he's got two contrasts here going in verse 8, verse 9. So he now in verse 10, he's going to give you the principle, the summation of why he said all of this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now I'm just asking you a question tonight. How would you like to know for a fact that from this day until God's trumpet blows in your life, that you would never fall, that you would never walk away from God, that between here and the time you draw life's last breath on this earth, that God is going to keep you, He's going to hold you, and that heaven is going to be your home for all of eternity? How many of you would like to know that beyond any shadow of a doubt? Let me hear you say amen. Amen. All of the smart people, that's what they want to know. That's what they care about. That's what they wonder about sometimes. That's what they labor for. This man that called me today, I asked him, I said, if you could make yourself perfect and sin free today, would you do it? He said, absolutely. I absolutely would. He said, I don't like the fact that my mind goes places I don't want it to go, that my heart and my body goes places it doesn't want to go. He said, I don't like this. I said, if you can make yourself perfect today, would you do it? He said, absolutely, I'd do it. I don't like it. I said, but you can't, can you? And he said, no. I said, now you got to trust God. He's the only one that can. Amen? He's the only one that can. God did not tell you, now make yourself perfect now. You better be good for me, because if I find out you're not good and you didn't make yourself perfect, well, I'm going to throw you away. God never told us that. He's the one that perfects us. He's the one that changes us. He's the one that makes us into what we really want to be. And if what you want to be is a drunkard and an adulterer and a lasciviousness and a murderer and a striker and everything, if that's what you want to be, go to it. But if you really want to be clean, you really want to be whole, you really want to be right with God, then ask God and let God do it. Because you'll be like the rest of us who have tried over and over and over and over to be perfect and to make ourselves perfect, and we failed every single time. Amen? We failed every single time. So, here's what he's saying. If you'd like to know that you have salvation, that between here and heaven, God's going to uphold you, and when you die, he's going to look at you in judgment and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. If you'd like to know that, here's what he's telling you. Give diligence. That does not mean, well, you all know what diligence is. Here's a young man that's in, is he in the Marines? He's in the Marines, and they're supposed to be the tough guys of all the military guys. Marines make fun of everybody else. He's in the Marines, and he's being trained to defend, number one, our country, but number two, he's being trained to defend his post, being trained to defend his fellow soldiers. Do we want him diligent or lazy? Diligent. Something that should be taught to everybody that joins the armed forces of the United States of America is the principle of diligence. You never lay your weapon down. Don't set it down. The moment you do, there's your enemy going to take advantage of it. I say for the last 6 years, we've been laying our weapons down in this nation. Probably a lot longer than that. That's why we are the way we are right now. Spiritual weapons as well. We've been laying them down. Diligence demands that we keep ourselves armed at all times, both physically and spiritually. That's what diligence is. And if you want to know beyond any doubt that when you die, heaven will be your everlasting eternal home, it must be done by diligence. You want to know this? Then give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We can sit and judge the entire world. We can sit in our church and judge other church people and say, well, I don't think they're saved. Or I don't know about them. I just don't know about that. I don't know if they're saved or not. Boy, I wouldn't live like that. But I think they got some real problems. We can sit and do that all we want to and die and go to hell. You can judge everybody in this world about how you think they are, right or wrong with God, and you can split hell wide open. If you do not give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, that's on you. That's on you. You've heard me talk about this before. We were talking about it in the office before church tonight. It's not my job to tell you that you're saved. I might have put my arm around you and prayed with you and said, now you need to pray this prayer. Ask God to forgive your sins. Let me show you the scriptures. And I might say, well, you know, let's pray for this man or pray for this woman. They're wanting to follow Christ. I cannot say of anybody in this room, you are saved and you don't have to worry about it from here on out because I said so. That's not my place. This is not the Catholic Church that just does a little deal like this and say, okay, you're going to go to heaven and you're not. It is not the church's place. It is not my place. Doesn't belong to the denomination. Doesn't belong to anybody. It doesn't belong to anybody on Facebook to tell you you're lost or saved. And don't get me started. In fact, I already am. That gets me more than anything is people will post. They'll post something on Facebook and dare you to not agree with them. And the moment you say, now, wait a minute, now, you know, that I think it's this way, boom! Well, you're obviously not saved. You're obviously lost. And probably that's why they put it up there. It was a little bait thing to get you to come out so they could say you're not saved. And that just really gets me. It's not anybody's place to tell you that you're saved or that you're lost. That's on you. Because there's two people in the universe that really have a concern with your eternal salvation, and that's you and Jesus Christ. And so you ask the question, am I saved? Do I know beyond a doubt that if I were to die today, that I would be in heaven? Now, let me say this. Do I, as a natural product of the weakness of my brain, do I ever have doubts? And the answer is yes. When I have those doubts, I open this and I read it until I don't have doubts anymore. I read the promises of God. I read of the grace of God. I read of the mercy of God. I remind myself that Christ finished it all at the cross. He said, it is finished. And that means it's done. It's over with. It's settled. And I believe it. That's your remedy, by the way. Can I hear you say amen? But you see, that's for you to do. That's not for me to do for you. If you're doubting whether or not you're going to go to heaven, it's not my job to go to the Bible and say, well, no, you know, that's you. If you want to ask me what verses to read, I'll throw some at you, but you've got to read them. You've got to have them in your heart and in your mind so that you, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. We wait for these things and we let God give us the comfort that we need to wait on these things and be assured that if God begun a work in you, God's going to finish the work in you. Amen? Let's look at this issue tonight of election. What does that mean? Some would say that the election of God is that God has pre-chosen on the basis of really nothing. He's pre-chosen certain people to be the elect, and they're all going to go to heaven, and everybody else in the world has to go to hell. I think Calvinism, that's pretty much Calvinism. John Calvin had the mindset. He laid out this ideology that since man was totally depraved, he therefore could not make a decision to choose Christ or to choose good in his life. So God then just chooses him because man has no ability to choose right and wrong. I don't believe that. I don't think, as far as my flesh goes, my flesh is totally depraved. It's sick. Amen? It's wicked. But that's not all who I am. I've got a soul inside of this flesh that I've realized over the last 48 years has a much different opinion than my flesh does. And I got a spirit that connects with God that tells me it's different. So while my flesh does not have the ability, I don't have any confidence in my flesh whatsoever, that part is right. My soul cries out unto the Lord. Amen? Does that make sense to everybody? So do you have a choice? Sure you do. Can you make that choice? Absolutely. I think you should make the right choice. Amen? Let me give you a word to look at. I don't see anybody getting a pen and a piece of paper out. But I really think that if you'll go home and you'll get out, well, I don't know if you use a software. I've got phone, tablets, computers, everything in the world. Look at the word. It's a simple word in the Bible. Seek. S-E-E-K. Seek. Go look that word up in the Bible and ask yourself, if God didn't give us a choice, why does He tell us to seek? You know what to seek means, don't you? It's when you walk out of the house and you realize you don't have your glasses on. And so you go back in the house doing what? Seeking. Looking for your glasses. Tear the house up. I laid them right here. Throwing a fit. Having everybody in the house all upset because you can't find your glasses until some brave soul says, Mom, they're right here. Seeking means to search. It means to look. It means that when you read that word in the Bible, you'll find out that God blesses those that seek. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's God telling you your soul can seek after God and you'll find Him. Does that make sense to everybody? So what is the election of God? What does it mean? If as Calvin said, that God just picks this and picks that, and it's all His choice and His purpose and so on, do I not have a choice? And by the way, can I choose? If God has elected me and predestined me, those words are in the Scriptures. If God has elected me and predestined me, can I opt out? The question is not can you opt out, but would you? Okay, so let's look at one verse tonight. You'll hear me use this all the time. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. You're in 2 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, then he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And it's very simple. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So the question I asked a while ago, if you have been elected, can you opt out of the election? It's actually, you won't opt out of the election because God already knows that you didn't. Okay, and I've used this illustration before. It's kind of it's about the best one I can come up with, but I'll go ahead and run with it again. Here is the election according to the foreknowledge of God. Here's what it is. God knows everything that was, is, and shall be. If you don't believe that, just read the Old Testament. You'll see that God already knew that Christ was going to die on the cross. He already knew that they were going to part His garments and cast lots for His vesture. He already knew they were going to pierce His hands and feet. He already knew they was going to wound His side. He already knew that on the third day He was going to rise from the dead. He already knew that. He wrote it down in the Old Testament. He wrote it down 1,000 years before it ever happened. God wrote that down. And it happened He even knew the exact words that Jesus was going to say on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God already knew all that. So do you know who the first person in the Bible to be called the elect of God is? Let me read it to you. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You say, well, that's talking about Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. This is what I could find. The first person in the Bible referred to as the elect of God was Jesus Christ. Did God know Jesus was going to leave heaven and come to the earth? Of course he did. That's why he said all the way back in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman's going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. God already knew it. By the way, God knew it before Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. He had it all figured out, had it all worked out, and it's been going, the plan has been working flawlessly since before the foundation of the world. So anyway, God knows everything. So, ask the question, does God know, what's that big lottery jackpot in Missouri? The Mega Millions? Is that a big one? The Powerball? Powerball? Some of you are going, yeah, it's Powerball. I mean, I don't know. I have no idea what that is. Yeah. Powerball. If God was going to buy a Powerball ticket, what numbers would he select? The word select and the word elect are from the same root. If God was going to buy a Powerball ticket for $800 million, which numbers would he select? The winning numbers. And he already knows it, right? He already knows because he can see that. And I mean, haven't you ever thought about this? Boy, I wish I had me a time machine. Okay? Some of you are going, yeah. Some guy wins $800 million in the Powerball and you're watching the numbers come up on the screen. You'd be going, boy, if I had me a time machine, I'd go back and I'd get that ticket. Okay? In fact, I'd beat that other guy in the head so he couldn't buy a ticket. And it'd be all mine. Wouldn't you do that? Be honest, if you had a time machine, you'd go back, buy a Powerball ticket. What was it, the second Back to the Future movie? Or the third one? He found that book that had all the sports scores in it. It was from the future, and it ended up in the past. And so he had that book, and he bet on sports events. And was the richest man in the world because he already had foreknowledge of what all the sports scores were going to be. I don't know. It seemed like after the 100th win, I wouldn't bet against him ever. I don't see how it worked. But anyway, that's the elect according to foreknowledge. God knew Judas was going to do what he did. God knew Pharaoh was going to be bitter against the Israelites. And God, did you know that God elected Pharaoh for the task of showing his power and his glory? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says God picked Pharaoh. Why? God knew him. God knew the kind of person he was. I'll give you another one. Jacob and Esau. God picked Jacob before they were ever born. Before they ever done anything, God picked Jacob. Well, where does that leave poor Esau? That's not fair. No, it is fair. God knew Esau. God knew him before his mother did. God knew that Esau would be the way Esau was His heart would beat hard. He'd be stubborn as a mule. And God had already chosen Jacob because of that. And here's the thing. There's nobody in hell that God elected to be in heaven. It's that simple. You just keep it that simple. Write it down. There's nobody in hell that God elected to be in heaven. And there's nobody in heaven that God had elected to be in hell. But what was that election based upon? He knew them. He foreknew them. That's what God, Paul talked about the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, in Romans chapter 11. How could God cast away those whom He foreknew? He's already foreknown them. So when it comes to, let's say that you have been born again, and God has given you His Spirit, the seal. He has given you that Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of the expectation until the purchase of the... I can't remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, but anyway, He's given you of that Holy Spirit, that seal of promise. He gave you that because He knows the choices and the outcome of your life were for God and belief in Him and trust in Him. And God selected you because you had the winning Powerball number. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? That gives us the idea that it is God's election as well as man's choice. And they are not contradictory to one another. They're not. Calvinism would tell you that God would elect someone who never chose and didn't want to be in heaven. I don't believe that one. Jared, you used to listen to AC/DC. Their lead singer, Bon Scott, they years ago, I remember I had a recording of this. They were on KC95 doing an interview. They were doing a concert. And I think it was Malcolm Young or Bon Scott or one of the two. And they were talking about, they were going to introduce their song, Highway to Hell. And they were interviewing on the radio and they were saying, this is the song, this is how we describe our tours. It's called Highway to Hell. And he said, it's pretty boring in heaven. I'd rather be in hell. Guess what? Yeah. That's where Bon Scott is right now. It's what he chose, and God knew it. And that's where he is right now. So, in fact, I want you to go to Isaiah 42. I spent a lot of time kind of explaining that because some people, it's a big concept. I don't understand how God sees everything other than to express it as He is the Most High. And anybody who's ever been deer hunting will tell you that it's better to get up in the tree than it is to sit on the ground. Amen. Am I right? Amen. Why is it better to get up in the tree? You can see farther. You can see more. God is the Most High and He sees everything. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. That means there is nothing outside of God's view, past, present, or future. I was reading something that Finnis Dake said in his commentary. He didn't believe that God knew everything. He had an opinion of God that God knew most things, but there could be choices in your life that you would make that God did not have beforehand knowledge of. That's a stupid lie. What kind of God is that? That sounds like the God that the Babylonians worship, that they carved out, that had eyes but couldn't see, and it had legs but couldn't move. That sounds like Dagon that fell before the Ark of the Covenant. And he was so much a mighty, powerful God that the men had to come in standing back up the next day. That's that kind. I don't serve that God. Amen. Amen. I don't serve the God that can't watch me 24 hours a day. Amen. Amen. Anyway, Isaiah 42. You're going to like this. I'm going to give you this, and we're going to get out of here. But we're going to deal with the election of God. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. Now, this is talking about Jesus. And yet, he's mentioning that he's the elect. If you are the elect of God, That means that you are in Christ as well. Does that make sense? Okay, think of it as you being in the ark. Wherever the ark goes, that's where you're going. And if the ark rises because of the water, then you rise because of the water. If the ark steers to the left, you steer to the left. If the ark goes up the wave and comes down the wave, then you go up the wave and come down the wave. Wherever the ark is, that's where you go because you are in the ark. Does that make sense? If God keeps the ark above water, He's keeping you above water. God elected that Noah and his family would be in that ark. And the ark is Christ. Wherever the ark went, that's where Noah went. So watch this. Now you're going to like this. Behold my servant. Number one, you just kind of write this down or underline this in your Bible. Those who are elect serve God. God has chosen you to service. God has not chosen you or has not chosen you just lay around and act, well, I got saved when I was 13 and I hadn't been to church a day since, but they told me I was still going to go to heaven. I guess maybe I'll have to give up my beer by then. Ha, 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 ha. That person's not a servant of God. They don't serve God. They serve sin. They serve their God is their belly. They serve their appetites. They don't serve God. And someone who is elected is elect. You are elected to be a servant of the Most High God. And that ought to make you proud. Amen. That ought to make you happy that you're a servant of the Most High God. I've never seen an ashamed Marine soldier. Amen. And if he is, they ought to put him out. If he's ashamed of that flag and ashamed of his country and ashamed to bear that sword, they ought to put him out. I think somebody who goes to serve their country, they ought to be proud they're serving their country. And you say, well, our country ain't right in some of the stuff it does. I know that. Who cares? It's our country. You want what? You want to live in Croatia or somewhere? I've never been there. I don't think you want to live there. Behold my servant, number one. God calls you to service. You're elect to the service. Number two, God upholds you. That's what he said. Whom I uphold. Who's holding you up right now? God is. Who's enabling you to stand? God is. Who's keeping your feet on solid ground? God is. God is the one who's going to hold you up when you feel like collapsing. Amen. Been there, done that. Mine elect. And then number three, when you are the elect of God, God delights in you. Think about that. You think about that. Think about Mike Hoggard coming into this room tonight, beaming and talking about his beautiful granddaughter. I love her. She's not even 9 hours. She's 8 hours old, just barely. And I think she's the sweetest thing that ever came to this earth. She's beautiful. She's got a beautiful name. She's my bloodline. Amen. I delight in her. I delight in all these grandkids. And I come in here in the morning and I tickle them and I say hi to them and I go to my office and I try to concentrate and they're screaming and they're crying and they're coming in my office aggravating me. But I delight in them because they're mine. Amen? Listen, when you're God's elect, God may get put out with you every now and then, but overall, He delights in you. You're His child. You're His child. You're His son. He delights in you. Then number four, He's put His Spirit upon you. The Spirit of, you know what that is? That's the Word of God. It's the power of God. It's the comfort of God. It's the guilt complex of God. When God puts His Spirit on you and you've done something stupid, you know about it. Amen? Listen, I don't teach that you can get saved and do whatever you want to. God never lets you get by with it. If you're saved, He don't let you get by with anything. He don't let you go out and live a life of sin. What kind of father do you think He is? He watches over you. He's got eyes that can, he's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop. He's watching over you, and he's got a spirit on you. And when you do something stupid, when you commit a foul, when you break one of God's laws, he's going to get you. That's because his spirit is on you. He's not going to let you live a life of nasty sin. Amen. If maybe just for a little while, just so you can see how bad it is, and you'll come running back to Daddy saying, Daddy, help me. Amen. And then he says, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. If you're that right now, the only people in the world who are giving forth the oracles of God, it's not Israel right now. It's us. It's us. The Supreme Court failed the American people this week. They failed the American people. To me, their refusal to review this case shows you their lack of concern about states' rights. Amen. Who is the only people in the world who have the qualifications to speak up against these things? Bible-believing Christians. Not even the Republican Party is going to... John Boehner added, put some kind of money in some kind of bill supporting gay rights somewhere. He's supposed to be the conservative Republican in the House of Representatives. It's a sellout as far as I'm concerned. It's us who are the ones who are qualified because we have God's Spirit upon us to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You witness to people. Let's get this book out. Let's preach this book. Let's do everything that we can while we've got the time. Because that's what God elected us for. I hear you say amen. That's what God elected you for. That's why you're supposed to stand. So go ahead and stand.